Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting. Welcome to Faith Radio Mornings here on the 26th of December. Merry Christmas. I hope you had a great day yesterday celebrating the birth of our King Jesus and the many ways in which we might do that, whether it's with family or food or different traditions, as we continue to fix our eyes on the King of the only kingdom that knows no end. It's Jesus Christ. And we love doing that here on Faith Radio Mornings. We've been doing that all throughout the year, and we'll continue to do that in the year ahead as we have authentic conversations about our faith and genuine conversations connecting things to real life. I'm your host for the show, Dr. Peter Kapsner, joined in studio by friends, you know their names, Rachel Sutton and Paul Perot. And today on the 26th and for the rest of this week, we are going to be doing best of broadcasts, looking back from 2018. It's always so amazing to me the kind of guests that are available that want to come onto these programs and talk about different dimensions of the news, special interest topics that relate to our lives and really keep us anchored to this kingdom that knows no end. And as we were kind of going back through this past year, Rachel, and a number of the interviews that were possible, there really were a lot of topics that we could get into. But one of those topics that really stood out was the day that Ramin Parsa came onto the program. He's an author. He's a pastor. He's an evangelist now. But he grew up in the midst of the Iranian Revolution and somebody who experienced a lot of Islam in his background. And he talked about the conversion experiences that he had and meeting Jesus for real flesh and blood. What so many people experience in those parts of the world is not just ideas of the faith. They really end up talking about encounters with Jesus, too. And just we live in a world, don't we, now, where these religions come together more so certainly than when I was growing up. All of this felt so exotic and so far away. But now it's this crash of religions. And you had a chance to actually visit Israel recently and experience kind of right at ground level where so many of these historical religions come together.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think it's so interesting because we definitely see different religions here in America, and we see them in certain ways, but maybe not so prominently as you might in a place like Israel. And so that really struck me as this is a place of worship, and not everyone's worshiping, you know, the same God. And so it's an interesting dynamic of figuring out how do we look at these things, but an interesting thing all the same to see these people from different religions all in the same place and outwardly worshiping.
Yeah. Did you have a chance to visit sort of the old sections of Jerusalem? Because again, this is sort of, I mean, the compression of religions in this place where you have some of the holiest sites of Judaism with the Wailing Wall, which is the foundation of Herod's temple. And then you have on top of that, on the platforms, you have some of the holiest sites of Islam with the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. And of course, Christians travel to this neck of the woods because you have sort of the Tomb of the Holy Sepulchre where we celebrate Jesus's resurrection. I mean, were you in the old city and experiences this collision of the ancient religions?
Yeah, absolutely. And I will say that it was just one of the most life-changing trips because you see those holy sites and you kind of can, you know, the Bible comes to life and people say that it's like you see it in color instead of in black and white. And it's just so cool. But also seeing, yeah, those different religions and seeing their sites as well and kind of getting a greater understanding in those ways is neat also.
It really is. And you reference it too. The Bible does just come to life when you're in Israel that way. I remember in the old city of Jerusalem, maybe looking at some of the steps that even maybe Peter might have run down after denying Jesus. And then you look down through the valley and up on the hillside and you see all of these olive trees where the Garden of Gethsemane was. And it's one of those things where our faith just begins to explode and you say, wow, these things might have actually happened that I read about in the Bible.
Yeah, absolutely. And actually the Garden of Gethsemane was one of my just huge moments, that one of those moments that you just can't forget, and understanding Jesus suffering in that place. And of course we can't fully understand that, but there's just a beauty in it and a beauty in seeing those old sites.
Yeah, it really is. Well, if you haven't had a chance to travel to Israel and you're listening today, we highly recommend it. It's a place that I know from the headlines and the news, it can seem a dangerous place, but when you're there, it's hardly ever that way. And there is this collision of religious cultures. And again, Ramin Parsa was on our program, pastor and somebody who converted from the Islamic faith, grew up in the Iranian Revolution. And so we thought it'd be a great way to start our first Best Of program here of the week to look back at the interview that we did with Ramin Parsa. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I am your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and thrilled to be joined in the line by Ramin Parsa, who has an incredible story and background that we really wanted to share with you as listeners to Faith Radio and within the network. Ramin, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning. Thanks for having me, Peter.
Well, we're excited to have this conversation, Ramin, partially because you have a background. You grew up in Shiite Muslim tradition, and you had a conversion experience throughout that process of growing up. I would love to just give our listeners a sense of what your background was like, the family in which you grew up, where you grew up, circumstances, all of that, and we'll continue the conversation from there.
Well, I was born and raised in Iran as a Shiite Muslim. I was a devout Muslim. My whole family was. We used to pray five times a day, fasting a month, and going to the mosque early in the morning to pray. And we were told that if we do those things, we earn points to go to heaven. And we were told that we have to earn God's love and God's acceptance. So we were basically practicing the Sharia law, trying to earn points to go to heaven, like fasting during Ramadan, which is a month. We couldn't eat anything after sunrise until sunset, no water, no food. Even in the school as children, we were trying to do our best to basically earn points to go to heaven. As Shiite Muslims, we used to beat ourselves walking down the streets with thousands of other young men walking on the streets on hot asphalt, barefooted, wearing black outfits and beating ourselves with chain and put mud on our head and beat our head and beat our chest and mourning for their dead imams that they were told they were saints, basically they were holy Islamic saints and imams who died in the way of Allah, and we were told if we mourn for them, we earn points to go to heaven. So we were practicing Islam and trying to earn his love. When I was 16 years old, I was going to a wedding with some friends, and the Islamic Sharia law, police make sure that you keep the Islamic laws, basically kind of like Pharisees in the Old Testament, walking around making sure people don't walk on the Sabbath, or this was more violent. So one day we're going to this wedding. People who gave me a ride, they had some alcohol, and according to Islamic Sharia law, it's illegal to possess or drink alcohol. So I didn't have any alcohol. I was 16 years old. I don't like alcohol even to this day. My only crime was I was in the car. Sure enough, the Sharia law police had checkpoints. Sure enough, they checked our car. The moment they opened the door, they smelled the alcohol and took all of us to a confinement. It was me and 50 other teenagers that they arrested from other places. They took us to a confinement. They took all our clothes off, bare naked. They poured cold water on us, and they began to beat us. And they said, we're going to sober you. And I didn't have any alcohol. God is my witness. And they tortured us. They beat us. And I'm talking about kids like 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, young teenagers. And they tortured us. They beat us. They had us sit up and sit down. And if you couldn't do it anymore, they would beat you. Given one boiled egg in the morning, one boiled egg at night, one time restroom in the morning, one time restroom at night for 60 seconds. We were given a bottle of water, and all of us would drink from it. So it was very tough. It was really devastating to me for having such love and such passion for Islam and for Allah to be tortured and to be punished in the name of Allah. It was really, really devastating. Then they took us to this court with shackles on our hands and our feet. In fact, my family bribed them. They found a connection. They gave them some money so they would not torture us further. They do that to humiliate you, to basically make you an example. When I was 11 years old, when I was going to school, I saw people being executed publicly, and they told me that, oh, this guy is an infidel. He was a criminal. He deserved to be executed. So I saw crazy things. I saw people being beaten on the streets. But that was a turning point in my life. I began to question Islam and study deeper and deeper. And I saw so much darkness in Islam. I saw so much evil. Surah 9:29 in the Quran says, kill all who don't believe in Allah nor in His Messenger, and what Allah and His Messenger have made unlawful, which is Sharia law. Just kill them if they don't do that. And even if they are the people of the book, Jews and Christians, kill them unless they pay jizya. And jizya is the blood money you pay in order not to be killed. And that's exactly what ISIS was doing, going around telling people, either you become Muslim or we kill you, or you have to pay the blood money, jizya. So that's the environment I grew up. Everything was Islamic in Iran. After 1979, when revolution happened, people were deceived by Islamists and by the leftists. They were promised free things and free education, free this, free that. And people were deceived, and they said it's going to be heaven and earth and a utopia, Islamic utopia. And they voted for these people, and they put them in power. And once they came into power, they start killing people, executing their opponents and the critics. And a lot of people fled the country. Now we have 5 million refugees, Iranian refugees all around the world. And the country is the first sponsor of terrorism, the government. So I was devastated when I started studying Islam deeper and deeper. And that wasn't a good news when I saw so much darkness. I couldn't believe that God, who made the heaven and earth, would be like this, so cruel and so unjust and so evil.
And Ramin, you know, in the midst of that, too, as it sounds like the cynicism and skepticism was developing, that in that you then had a conversion experience as you began to turn your heart and your mind into a different direction. And I would love to, we'll take a short break here, Ramin, and what I'd love to get into with you next is just what happened when you met the risen Jesus, because I hear so many stories coming out of the Middle East right now where people are really having authentic experiences with a risen Lord, and it just changes the shape of how they perceive of their life and even their conversion to Christianity. So more with Ramin Parson next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and just mesmerized by the story of Ramin Parsa, who's giving us a sense of what life was like for him growing up in the Middle East during the time of the Iranian Revolution. And now, as he began to turn away from Islam, that he met the risen Lord. And Ramin, this is an incredible story. You were in the midst of all that turmoil, and you heard the gospel come through a satellite television. So tell us what happened next as you had an encounter with the risen Lord.
Yes, thank you, Peter. Yes, in Iran, in most of the Islamic countries, it's illegal to have a church, to become a Christian. It's against the Sharia law to convert, and the death for the apostate, the penalty for apostate is death. And we didn't have a Bible. The Bible was illegal, and it still is illegal. So what happened was, when I lost my faith in Islam, after I saw so much darkness in it, I began to question the meaning of life. You know, what is the purpose of life? Why do we live 80, 90 years, work hard, we get married? You go through so much oppression and injustice and war, and then you die. And I said, if death is the end, why not now? Why we have to go through so much oppression and injustice? And so I was losing my interest in life. I didn't want to live anymore in a world without love. And but at the same time, I was afraid to die because I didn't know if heaven and hell is real. At the same time, I didn't want to live in this world. So I was in this dilemma. I lost my hope, and I started being depressed and isolated and couldn't eat, couldn't sleep. And I was crying out to God, God, who are you? Why did you create me? I couldn't deny that there is no God, because I couldn't deny that God is not real. So I was looking at the nature, the things around me, and I was seeing the evidence that there is a creator, but at the same time, I didn't know who he was. And I was crying out to God, God, who are you? I couldn't believe it's in Islam because it was so dark. And one day, out of desperation, I was changing the channel on satellite. And having a satellite dish is illegal too in Iran. But everybody has one. They secretly buy them, and they watch satellite because they're tired of the Islamic regime propaganda, because the government controls all the media in Iran. So people buy satellite in black markets, and they watch satellite. So my brother had a satellite, and I was coming across this channel, and I heard this message for the first time in my life, that Jesus loves me, He's the Son of God. He died for me on the cross, and he rose from the dead. So when I heard that, I said, no, that's a bunch of baloney. Although my faith in Islam was crumbling, but at the same time, I could not believe that God could possibly have a son. So I rejected the whole thing. I thought this is a Western version of religion. So I rejected that, and then but 1 week later, I was very suicidal, very hopeless and depressed. I heard the message again, and that day I opened my heart, and I heard that Jesus loves me, that he died for me on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and if I believe in him, I'll be saved and forgiven. And that day I opened my heart, and I had nothing to lose. I said, Jesus, if you're real, if you are the Son of God, come into my heart. I heard that you're a prophet, but now I hear you are the Son of God. You died for me on the cross. You rose from the dead. And if it's true, I ask you to come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive my sins. Give me a new life. And I was praying this prayer, and when I say that, a heat went through my hand. A warmth went through my left hand into all over my body. I was shaking and trembling. I was crying and sobbing. It is as if somebody reached his hand into my heart and yanked out all that hatred and anger and bitterness. Because I was bitter toward the people who beat me unjustly. I was angry with life and with people. And I was full of shame and anger. And it is as somebody reached out into my hand and yanked out all that hatred, depression, anger. I felt love like never before. I felt like a liquid love and that I had never experienced in my life, that I always wanted, but I could not earn it. And I felt the presence of God, a holy presence in my room. And I was jumping up and down and rejoicing at God's presence. I was free. I mean, it's like somebody cut the chains of darkness. Then I ran to my mom's house, and the moment my mom saw me, she said, what happened to you? I said, why? She said, your face is shiny, because before I was grumpy and soury and sad. So when she saw me that I'm rejoicing, I told her mom, I gave my heart to Jesus, I explained to her what happened to me. And she was sick for many years. And so without knowing I have to put my hands on my mom or command the sickness to go, I just laid my hands on my mom and said, in the name of Jesus, I command the pain to leave you. I pray for your healing in Jesus' name. And instantly pain left my mom. And my mom got healed from a chronic disease that she had for years. And she could not get rid of it. And she got instantly healed through prayer and in Jesus' name. And imagine, for years we cried out to Allah and to Muhammad, and we prayed 5 times a day in Arabic, every day. We went to the shrines of dead imam and asked for help. And not even once our prayers were answered. Things would get worse, not better. But the day I called on the name of Jesus, for the first time, he heard me. And the psalmist says that I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from my fears. And my mom got healed, so she was the first convert in my life. I have a big family, 6 sisters, 3 brothers. Most of them have become believers after seeing so much miracles and so much change in myself. And so the gospel is growing in Iran. Millions of people coming to Christ. And the Bible is illegal in Iran. I began to search for 3 months. I couldn't find a New Testament. And finally came on the internet. The government blocked the internet. But I broke the blockage through a software. I found the New Testament. And not only that, I just found the 4 Gospels because I didn't know what the rest of the books were. And then I downloaded the 4 Gospels and I began to read them. And I was crying and sobbing as I was reading because first time in my life I heard somebody say, love your enemies and pray for those who hate you and spitefully use you. And imagine every morning in the school they lined us up in the cold winter in the school, in the yard of the school. They would line us up and they would read the Quran to us, and they would ask us to curse America and Israel every morning. They lined us up and asked us to curse America and Israel, and then they asked us to shout death to America, death to Israel. And they painted the Israeli flag and American flag, asked us to walk on them. So they were trying to indoctrinate us and brainwash us. So, but I heard read in the Bible, in the New Testament, that it says, love your enemies and pray for those who hate you and spitefully use you. John 3:16, you know, you guys may have heard that times and over and over and over from childhood. But it was you know, music to my ear, first time hearing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When I read these things, I was weeping. And I said, why this book should be illegal? Jesus says, love one another, a new commandment I give unto you. Love one another. And when I heard this message in contrast to the Quran, that it says, kill the infidels, fight the enemy, And when I read these things, it was like revolutionary. I was crying. Why this book should be illegal? There's nothing in it against anyone. There's nothing in it against anyone. It's a message of love and salvation and deliverance and forgiveness.
Jermaine Parsa telling us a powerful story about his conversion from Islam to Christianity and what he's seen in the world today as Jesus continues to move among people of Islam. Jermaine, we only have about a minute left in our time together. Just be curious to get your thought, because this experience or encounter with the risen Jesus was unique to you in the way that it came, but it is a story that I'm hearing again and again, that Jesus really is appearing to people in the Middle Eastern world as a way to sort of circumvent all of maybe the Islamic rule, and Jesus is coming right into people's midst, and there's been these powerful change stories.
You know, Muslims have faith, but in the wrong God. Allah is not God. Muhammad is not a prophet. So when they change that faith and put it in the real God, because Jesus is the Son of God, He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And when they put their faith in the real God, it starts working for them.
It's Jermaine Parsa with an incredible story on how Jesus found him in the darkness of Iran. You can hear more of his story at RemainParsa.org or find his book titled From Ashes to Glory. Jermaine, thank you for your time and your testimony. Really hope to hear from you again soon.
Thank you so much. God bless you. Thanks for having me.
More to come on Faith Radio Mornings. Well, as part of our ongoing Best of Shows Week from 2018, we're going to be listening to a segment from Dr. Rosemary Stein, one of our favorites here all year on Faith Radio Mornings, that does such good work helping empower and equip us as parents and grandparents in terms of helping to navigate all the different dimensions of life with our kids. And tomorrow she's going to be talking a bit about letting our kids mess up. Here's a little take on that.
We also had the kind of experiences where we lost a key and mom had to come in after work maybe and see us on the stoop. And we had to say, I'm sorry, and you had to cry because you were not responsible with something that she had given you. Those things really formed you. They made it so that you knew where to put the key from there on out. It was the falling, the mistake that you might have made as a kid that made it so that you understood how to handle yourself. But we're not letting our children make mistakes because we are, in a sense, overprotecting them. But we don't do this just as parents. We're doing it as a society. So I would say that take a step back and look where you're able to take some risk. Don't go all out and make it so that you're putting your child in peril, but you need to be able to make a small risk that your child's going to be able to take. And you tell your kid, you prepare your child beforehand and say, these are the things that might happen. And, you know, if some of these things happen, it's okay. We'll talk about it, and we'll go over how you can protect yourself.
She does such a great job giving us some different tips for parenting and advice for our kids. She's dialed in with the clinic that she represents and in which she practices all year long, and she really does help the kids from a physical and social and psychological and spiritual standpoint. So we love having Dr. Rosemary Stein on the program. And tomorrow, as part of our Best of broadcasts all week, you can hear all of what she had to say about letting our kids mess up at the 7:10 hour. Well, up next as part of our ongoing Best of segments, we're going to be joined by Dr. Linda Mintel and reflect on a conversation we had with her at the beginning of October about what it means to be calm in the midst of storms. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings, where we're joined in the line by Dr. Linda Mintel, who hosts a program here on Faith Radio Mornings as well. You know her voice. I know you love the topic she can get into. Good morning, Linda.
Good morning. Hey, and I just wanted to say, Peter, when you were reminding us where our center of our faith should be and that we should keep our eyes on the Lord every single day, I had the opportunity yesterday to sing at the Washington National Cathedral.
Wow.
And it was an awesome experience. If you have never been to D.C. and have gone into the cathedral, you need to do it. It's absolutely a stunning beautiful building. Acoustics are fantastic. Our choir actually auditioned to do the Vespers at the cathedral, and we were invited to come, and so we did it yesterday. And the man who gave the homily, the reverend who gave it, was the same reverend, I believe, who did the inauguration of this president. And he had a wonderful thing to say about all through the week. So apparently, you know, it's been a really tough week in Washington, and with the hearings and everybody so divided and angry, and there's been a lot of hurt and all kinds of emotions that people are dealing with. And he kept reminding us that it's not about Capitol Hill, it's about the Hill of Calvary. And so it was a great centering message to pull everybody back to the cross and to the position of prayer. So that was a really great word that we had yesterday.
Yeah, it must have been almost surreal is maybe not the right word, but just feel, yeah. You must have felt so alive just to be in the midst of what has been such a swirling storm out of Washington, D.C., and bring that life and hope into the midst of it.
And it was really great to have a leader like that in the cathedral, you know, bringing us back to the unity that we should be having in Christ and the peace that we should have in Christ, and to somehow, you know, focus on the cross and know where the power is to make change and transformation, that we don't depend on people in government. We depend on the Lord. So it was a very good remembrance for all of us that were in the cathedral. And I have to say, the acoustics of that place, one of our pieces was The Wondrous Cross. And when we got to this climax in the piece, I was so moved, I almost started crying, and then I had to kind of distract my brain and say, wait, I got to keep singing.
Absolutely.
It was such an amazing experience. And I've been to D.C. many, many times, and I had never been in that cathedral. So you can go in, there are tours, you can find out the history of the cathedral. It's a really nice thing to do.
Well, and I think as believers, too, to go into some of these ancient cathedrals reminds us of the history of our faith. And I think, Linda, some of what we're missing at times is just the incredible ways in which they built these buildings. I know when we go over to Europe and go to Westminster Cathedral or Notre Dame or something, you almost can whisper and hear the other person on the other side of the cathedral. It's really remarkable what they did back then from an engineering standpoint.
Yeah, and it's very similar in the Washington National Cathedral. We had a pitch pipe because we sang a cappella. All our numbers were a cappella. And we had a pitch pipe that was very faint, and there was somebody in the very back of the church, and they said they could hear the pitch pipe. So
Wow. The
acoustics in there are phenomenal.
Well, great story, Linda, and it does speak to the idea, as we've already referenced, that there is the possibility of shining light in the midst of storms, that there's ways in which we can live as believers in the difficult circumstances, whether they're national or personal. And that's what you and I were going to chat about a bit today. As I know, Linda, when I've been in the midst of storms in life, I sort of wait for the circumstances to change. I wait for the eye of the storm, as it were. I wait for maybe the winds to die down, and then I'll experience peace. But really, I'm just experiencing peace because of circumstances still, even if they're better. I'm not actually a peaceful person. So talk us through just some of the ways we can think about this and how we can become peaceful people in the midst of whatever circumstances are happening.
So one of the key factors psychologically with people is that if you feel like your life is at the expense of things that are external to you, we call that an external locus of control. If you think that things around you have to go right, or people have to respond the right way, or you have to have the right situations in order to be okay in life, if you have that kind of belief, you're going to be very anxious and actually fearful moving through life. So one of the things that you have to learn to develop is some type of internal locus of control. And this has everything to do with when people feel anxious and when they feel depressed. Even people who go through chronic pain, if their belief is that they have to have a surgeon or a doctor or somebody else taking care of them, or they can't be okay. Now, I'm not dissing all of those things, because those things are important, but the idea that somehow you have to develop an internal locus of control. And the way that we do that as people of faith is we recognize that God is always present. He's in us. He's God Emmanuel, so he indwells us. His presence is never away from us. So if we look at Psalm 46, which is a very famous psalm, we know that God is a very present help in times of trouble. That's how that psalm starts. And so just recognizing that no matter what you're going through, you're not alone, that God is with you. And just like Jesus was with Peter when he stepped into the storm and he was out of the boat, God is with us in the middle of that storm. I think when you have that sense of God's presence and you don't forget it. Because I think what happens to a lot of us is that in the middle of a difficult circumstance, we do feel abandoned. We do feel sometimes like we're on our own and we have to figure it out, or we have to wait for somebody to do the right thing. And the last thing we seem to get to is the idea that, oh, wait, God is with me. He's present. He's a present help. And I know that he's going to be with me in the middle of this turbulence. And so the key is to turn your eyes back onto him and to focus on him and to enlist him into whatever circumstance that you're dealing with.
It's Dr. Linda Mental. Linda, we're going to take a short break. And when we come back from break, I would love to hear and get into this a little bit more about what daily life can look like. I know when I was in church yesterday, there was a woman who was recently widowed, and she came and spoke about this idea of day by day and breath by breath and how we can become people who, despite the circumstances, really can live in that peaceful way. So more to come with Dr. Linda Mental next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings, and joined in the line by Dr. Linda Mental, and we're talking about what it means to be calm in the midst of storms, to be a peaceful person. And Linda, we were talking before the break a bit about the fact that sometimes circumstances in life aren't going to change, and you made the great point that during those times, if we're going to experience any kind of calm and peace, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, and that is something that we have to do more than just once, right? It's an ongoing almost posture of life. I think about this woman who shared in my church yesterday morning about losing her husband a year ago and what that's been like. And she talked about she can't worry about the resources that might or might not be needed for tomorrow or in 5 years or for 10 years for her son, who now doesn't have her father. But that she really needs to just go breath by breath and day by day, fixing her eyes on Jesus in the moment.
Yeah, and this all goes back to really, what do we believe? And if we look at our basic beliefs, our basic assumptions, those should be informing our thoughts, our everyday thoughts. So if we believe, if this woman believes that God is going to take care of her, if she believes that God is going to provide for her, now that doesn't mean that you don't do things that you need to do to get services in place and talk to people and get out and do the things that you need to do. But if your basic belief is something about God that is true, then it informs your thoughts. So, for instance, worry is one of the things that a lot of us struggle with. And I wrote a book on this called Letting Go of Worry. And one of the things, the points I made in that book was the opposite of trust in God is doubting God. And doubting God, if you doubt God is going to be there for you, if you doubt God is going to take care of you, then the thoughts you're going to have out of that belief is worry. But on the other hand, if you believe that God is working for you, he's going to help you in your times of trouble, then your thoughts can be much more peaceful. In that same psalm I mentioned before, 46, he says in that psalm that God breaks the bow, he cuts the spear, he burns the chariot of fires. He's working all of these things in our life for our good. And even though we don't see it, and a lot of times this is in the invisible realm, if we truly trust that God is working for us, then that is going to prompt thoughts of peace. So we're going to believe, okay, God, you've got this, or I can trust you in the middle of this. Yes, I'm grieving, but I know that your presence is with me, and you're going to walk me through to the other side. So our beliefs are really important. That's one of the reasons why we do creeds in churches sometimes, because we're rehearsing what is it we believe about God, and how do those beliefs then inform our everyday living.
It's Linda Mental, who airs her program on Saturdays here on Faith Radio Mornings. And Dr. Mental, I'd be curious, too, as we're thinking about being calm in the midst of these storms, if I can say that this morning. It must be Monday morning, Dr. Mental. You know how that is, right?
More coffee.
Yeah, more coffee. I'm going to break for some Starbucks. But I'd be curious your thoughts just in terms of friendships and people that we're walking out this journey with and the importance of their perspective in our lives when sometimes we really can't see because everything is just swirling around us all the time.
Yeah, and the literature really shows that the more social support you have, the better you're going to deal with problems in life, the better mental health you're going to have every day, the better quality of life you have. And so developing a community, developing people that you can turn to, that you can talk to, and this should be part of the role of the church. The church is supposed to be a community of people who get together and basically do life together. And so if you don't have those types of people in your life, then what happens is you begin to feel very isolated. And when we're isolated, Peter, we just start to go negative. We start to think bad thoughts, and we just start to think that we're all alone in the world and that nobody cares about us. So one of the antidotes to depression, one of the antidotes to grieving is to get out, get connected again, start talking to people. And like you mentioned, you think about Moses and Aaron in the Bible, and Moses grew so weary in the journey because he had a really difficult group of people that were complainers and, difficult to deal with. And Aaron was there to hold up his arms and to support him even in that or endeavor in terms of leading the children of Israel. So we all need an Aaron in our life. We all need somebody who can lift up our arms when we grow weary and can encourage us and can remind us of the hope of the resurrection, the very thing that you started this segment with, that we have hope in Christ, and we should never give in to the belief that there isn't a way of escape or there isn't a time when things will get better, because that's the hope of what we believe.
We're talking with Dr. Linda Mental about people who can experience some peace and some calm in the midst of the storm. And Linda, I'd be curious too, as we've got a couple minutes left here, if you can talk a little bit about our expectations in life, because I think for many of us, we assume that we shouldn't ever run into storms, that they shouldn't be part of our life, that these things just shouldn't happen as part of our faith. And yet, I can't think of anybody I've ever talked to in life that said, my life's been pretty storm-free. There's nothing that's going on. I mean, it's been pretty easy, pretty straightforward. I'm always in the midst of these calm waters. So does some of this relate to our expectations that we are going to run into this, and maybe that helps us deal with them as they come?
It does, and our expectations obviously prompt, again, those are our beliefs. Those prompt the way we think about life, and there is no promise in Scripture that becoming a Christian or becoming a person of faith is going to exempt you from problems. In fact, the Bible is just the opposite. It states that when you have tribulation and when you go through these deep valleys and when you face death and all these things that are problematic are listed in the Scripture, and we see that God doesn't always take us out of the difficulty. We saw that with Job. We saw that with Paul. Paul had to deal with something in his life that was never removed. So we see over and over again in Scripture that people had difficulty. But again, the promise is that he will walk you through that difficulty and his presence will sustain you. I think a great verse maybe to leave people with today, Peter, is Psalm 112, 7 and 8. I love this scripture because we hear a lot of bad news today. We're just inundated with bad news when we turn on the radio or the television or our podcast. And we hear, but this scripture says, he will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast. Trusting in the Lord, his heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look triumph on his foes. And so what a great word. And then in Thessalonians 3:16 it says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. So what great promises to say, I'm with you, I'm going to sustain you, I'm going to give you peace, when it doesn't even make sense, because that's who I am. It's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in us that can lead us in a time of difficulty, of bad news, and yet our hearts can be steadfast.
I think it's such an important promise to get into and to just remember, Dr. Mental. And I'm mindful of the words of Dallas Willard, who once really took me aback when he said, the universe is ultimately a safe place. And he said it didn't mean it's going to be free from pain or turmoil or sorrow or circumstance. He did say, and consistent with what you just referenced in the psalm, that anywhere we go and regardless of the circumstances, God is present. And so we have a Father who is for us and with us in the midst of all of these storms.
And if you don't know God and you're listening to this, This is such a benefit of the life of faith. It's really difficult, I think, for people who don't have faith to go through difficulty, because they do sometimes walk through it alone and they don't have the hope of the future and they don't have the power of God in them that can help them overcome these difficult circumstances. So I would just encourage anybody who's listening, if you're kind of thinking, I don't know about this faith stuff, there's just so many great benefits of being a child of God, and this is one of them, that you can have peace in the middle of very, very difficult life circumstances.
That's Dr. Linda Mental. I certainly love working with you on Faith Radio mornings like this. Thanks for joining us here on a Monday morning.
Hey, great to be with you, Peter.
Take a short break and wrap up our first hour of our Best Of Show for the 26th of December on Faith Radio mornings. appreciate Linda Mintel's advice and wisdom on this topic of what it means to be calm in the midst of a storm. I think for so many of us listening throughout our weeks and even in the years these days, there's such this ongoing on that we're experiencing in a culture. We're hardly ever off these days. I remember growing up and in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, there was times where it was pretty easy to just break away. But with the advent of the cell phone and the computers, it just seems like some kind of noise is always intruding upon our lives and on our conversations. And Rachel, I don't know how you deal with this kind of stuff day in and day out in terms of just getting out of the noise and experiencing a bit of calm in the midst of the storm. I know for me, if I'm driving, of all things, if I can just shut down the radio, shut down everything for a little period of time, it's amazing how much the sort of the inner waters of the soul, the stirring of that, begin to calm down. Do you have practices that you engage with somewhat regularly that can bring some calm into your life?
Yeah, you know, I should more often. And I will say, we had an assignment this last year where we had to have a day of silence. So no,
wow.
No radio, not that we can tone that. But for one day, it was so interesting. I found that I talked to God so much more too. When I'm not on social media, not listening to stuff, any of that. So
yeah, it really does. There's something about it. And I don't know, it's hard. Those first couple, maybe even minutes, if not half an hour to an hour of just silence. There's that phrase, silence is deafening. And it really does feel deafening when we begin to engage with it. It's like, I kind of start going crazy a little bit when I do it. But there is this calming that happens over time. And interesting that you found yourself talking to God more so throughout that day.
Right. Yeah. And it takes a little while, like you said, to sink in. So give it a try today.
Yeah, I've certainly heard some advice that if you're going to take a day of silence and solitude like that, that just let yourself even sleep for the first 2 or 3 hours of it. You'll find how tired you are, and it's a great way to engage with it. So love Dr. Mintel and her ability to come onto the show with a great segment in our Best Of program and being calm in the storm.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.